So I'm going to begin tonight with Hebrews 6 and verses 7 and 8. And I'm going to go back to verse 1 because if you're going to interpret what God says, you've got to do it in context. You always hear politicians say, "That's not what I said. He took me out of context." Well, God always tells the truth, but a lot of people always take him out of context. And you need to look at what he said back before something before you decide what it means. Now, in Hebrews 6, 7, and 8, which are, of course, the two verses that follow, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, he's talking about a crop. He's talking about a crop that a saved person produces. Every person that gets saved goes to heaven. They know Christ as their personal Savior. He never leaves them. He never forsakes them. They're passed from condemnation unto life. They're passed from death unto life. And never again do they come under the condemnation of God that would send them to hell. Now, God abhors sins. And if you sin after you've been saved and you don't confess it, you're going to get punished for it one way or the other. And it's between you and God. It's not between you and the pastor or you and the church or anybody else. It's between you and God. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And if you don't confess your sins, he's faithful to punish you for them, to get your attention. And sometimes when you commit a grievous sin and just keep on committing it, even when you ask for forgiveness, he forgives you. But you pay the price for what you've done in one way or another because he's a just God. So this is talking about an individual that produces a crop. And I'm going to have to talk real fast because we've got somebody on the internet or on the sound system over there. So hopefully I can talk fast enough to drown them out. Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." He's just finished talking about a particular type of individual, and that individual is saved. And now he's going to give you an illustration of the earth and the way that God waters it and what comes forth after he does the watering. "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." So when God waters the earth on a field, and he himself is the owner of the field, he expects a crop to come up that is pleasing to him. But sometimes with a saved person, it just doesn't. "But he that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing." Now the one nigh, the word nigh means close to, near. Doesn't mean that person's cursed. Doesn't mean that person's going to hell, whose end is to be burned. Every time you see that word burned, or anything that has to do with burn, or anything that has to do with fire, the first thing that people start thinking is, "Ooh, hell, 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 fire and brimstone, going to the lake of fire." Well, I guarantee you there is a hell, and I guarantee you there is a lake of fire filled with brimstone, and I guarantee you that all the lost are going to that place, and there's no question about it. But this is talking about the burning up of a crop. Now, the ground itself certainly is still there. It's scorched, but it's still there. What's burned are the thorns and the briars that are produced. Now, you don't have to be a mental giant or a great spiritual wizard to know that some people, after they get saved, produce a crop that God looks down upon, and God considers it thorns, and God considers it briars. And the crop is worthy to be burned. God wants no part of it because it wasn't produced correctly. And the person just didn't do what God wanted, and God kept watering him with the word. He kept watering her with the word. He kept trying to get them to produce a crop that was pleasing to him, but they just wouldn't do it. Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, all of that's going to be burned. Now, let's go back and look at Acts 20, 21. But before we do, let's go all the way back to Hebrews 6 and 1, and this is where we started last Sunday night. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." And that doesn't mean sinlessness. It doesn't mean living above sin. It means let's go on to Christian maturity. Let's go on to try and produce a crop that's pleasing to God. Let's don't let our life after we're saved be one that the only thing that ever comes out of it before God are thorns and briars and things that burn. He says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the teaching of Christ, let us go on into maturity." The word is teleos. It means to go on to maturity, Christian maturity. Then he tells you not to do something. He says, "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." That's how you get saved. That's the foundation. A person that's saved is on a foundation. And the foundation is Christ. It's not on his works. It's not on his good looks. It's not on his merits. It's not on his popularity. It's not on his abilities. It's not on his expertise. It's on Christ. And the only reason he's saved, or she's saved, is because they repented toward God And having repented toward God, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20:21 makes it very clear what this foundation is. And the foundation is the salvation of your soul, which was accomplished by Jesus Christ and not by yourself. It's by grace through faith, not of works. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In plain and simplistic terms, illustrated, it means that a person is walking along in life. They realize they're sinful. They realize there's a hell. They realize there's a lake of fire. They realize that they're sinful and they need a Savior. So what they do, they're walking along the wrong way and they turn toward God and God saves them when they put their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's that plain. It's that simple. It's that full of grace. That's the way a person gets saved. And a person goes to heaven based on what Christ did, not on what they do in life, either to add to it or take away from it. But after you're saved, God wants a crop out of your life. And be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And from the day you're saved until the day you die, you're accountable to God to produce some kind of a crop that when He looks at it, He'll say, well, that's a good crop. That man did what he was supposed to do. That woman did what she was supposed to do. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. And let's take a look at this principle of the foundation that you have in Christ Jesus and what happens if you don't build on it what you should. In 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of my salvation. If Jesus Christ were to collapse as my foundation, I'd go straight to hell. I would go to the lake of fire. If Jesus Christ, if God, the devil could get me out of Jesus Christ, and if he could get Jesus Christ out of me, if that were possible, then I'd go to hell. He's the only salvation I have. He's the only hope I have. He's my Savior, and my hope is based on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Now, God expects me to build a crop on what He's done for me. I've got the foundation of Jesus Christ in me, so what am I supposed to do, and how do you go about building a crop that God finds acceptable? He says, now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, you can't burn them. All you can do is refine them. You can refine them if you put enough heat on them. If you put them through a process where you heat them and they melt, now, precious stones, there's no way. There's no way you can melt precious stones. Precious stones are in themselves a creation of God, and they themselves are what God produces in an individual as He works within them after they've been saved. And there's no way that you can do away with them because they're permanent and they're there and God approves it. Now with gold and silver, you can take gold and silver and you can melt it. And if you keep putting heat on it and it just keeps getting hotter and hotter, you'll see a little thin dross, tiny thin shield of dross come on the top of it. And it's a blackish type of dross, and you can take a little paper stick and you can just wipe it off, and you keep on doing that, and pretty soon it'll stop coming up, and what you'll have is a mature Christian. Now, God gave His Word for the purpose of washing us by the water of His Word. For Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What's the problem with churches? The lack of love, the lack of compassion, the lack of forgiveness, the lack of having the character of Christ, the lack of an unwillingness to change, to become what you should be rather than what you are. I'm your pastor, and God knows I need to change tremendously to be the kind of a person that God would have me to be. I'm supposed to produce a crop for God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But what about these thorns and briars? And what about stones? What about wood, hay, and stubble? Stones are worthless. They can actually be burned. They can be broken and crushed. You can't do that with a diamond. Wood, hay, stubble. There is what the thorns and briars are. They may seem great to man's eyes, but they burn very easily. Now, here's the individual you'll find in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. That is the same one that you will find in Hebrews that failed to do what God wanted and produced a crop of thorns and briars, and the crop was rejected. Now, he isn't rejected. The ground isn't rejected in this parable. What burns are the thorns and the briars. He's neither cursing, but he isn't cursed. This is a person that knows Christ. This is a person that lives his life for himself, or she lives her life for herself. This is a person that actually is saved. You say, well, I can't believe such a person is saved. Then you don't understand what grace is. Grace is really grace. It means unmerited favor. It means God saved that man, God saved that woman, and he said, now, you belong to me. You don't have a thing to worry about in going to heaven. You want to serve me, or don't you want to serve me? And the individual makes the choice. You say, well, if he does this or she does that, they're going to hell. No, no, no. You don't understand what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. When God saves you, he sets you free to make a choice. You belong to me now. Are you going to produce a crop for me? Are you going to produce something in your life that, as far as I'm concerned, when I look down and see what you've done in God's work, it's worthless? You have to make the choice. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Well, if it's precious stones, if it's gold, if it's silver, that'll show up. But what about the briars and the thorns? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. What you have to make up your mind about, or should make up your mind about, after you're saved is, what is it going to be like for me in heaven? You're going to live there forever. What's it going to be like in the millennial reign of Christ? What am I going to be given to do? What kind of responsibility is the Lord going to give me? You're his child. You're going to be there with him. Suppose he didn't give you very much to do. You say, well, that'd be great. I'd just go out and fish all the time. There won't be any fish there. You say, well, what will I be doing? Well, you won't be doing much of anything if you didn't serve him here. You say, well, that sounds pretty good to me. I know, and you won't be unhappy in heaven, but I'm telling you, if you can't do anything, if you get to where you're unable to work or to do anything, and you have to lay in a hospital bed, or you have to go to a nursing home and sit over there in a wheelchair, you'll just sit over there all the time and think about your husband that's gone on to be with the Lord. You'll think about your children and why they don't come to see you. And you'll think about how worthless you are. You can't cook for them and do anything else. And you're absolutely miserable because you don't have anything to do. Well, I'll tell you what, in heaven, if I'm in a glorified body, and I will be by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, and I'm not given a whole lot to do, then I am squandering my opportunity right here to serve God. I've been here 71 years. I'm 1 year over my 70. And what I find here, I'm not that impressed with. But what I am impressed with are the promises of God that are coming. And that's why I'm faithful in church, and that's why I'm still preaching. I believe all this stuff. I believe it's the truth. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. A whole life full of wood, hay, and stubble. Yet he gets saved. That word by is dia. The God-breathed word means through. Yet so is through fire. There's your man in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. There's your man. There's your woman. They were saved. They went to heaven. At the judgment seat of Christ, they came out on the other side, pardon my expression, looking like a pick-necked jaybird, looking like somebody that came through the fire and singed, and the very hair on their body was singed. Oh, they're there. They have glorified bodies. Thank God. Praise God for that. They're going to be there forever. But what a waste of life after you're saved to produce a crop that the one who saved you looks down upon and shakes his head and classifies it as wood, hay, and stubble, classifies it as being something that's like briars and thorns. But the choice is yours. Thank God it's not between you and me. Thank God it's not between you and the church. Thank God it's not between you and your wife and you between you and your friends. It's a personal matter between you and God, and you are the one who has to decide and settle it between yourself and God. Hebrews 6, 9, and 10. Now, we've covered Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. Now let's look at Hebrews 6, 9, and 10. He says, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. He was writing to a church of Hebrews, people that were Jewish, probably at Alexandria in Egypt, but no one knows exactly where. They just know it was a church and that it was full of Hebrew people. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Things like gold, precious stones, silver. Things that are kindness, gentleness, love for Christ's body. That's what the local church is. It's Christ's body. Don't pay attention to the other people. Most people just get in the church and they just look around at the other people and they just say, well, I don't blah, 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 blah. Listen, just realize it's the Lord's body and get in there. Those people are just like you. They're sinners in the flesh. And you need to learn how to love them. You need to learn how to let them love you. And you need to learn how to let Christ work in you and give in to him once in a while rather than fighting him all your life. Though we thus speak. Why? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Notice, labor comes out of love, or does it? Or does love come out of labor? No. Labor has to come out of love. I love to do what I do because this is Christ's body. The local church is his body. I love what I do. Work has to come out of love. Some people get into church and they work, and try so hard to love. And the truth of the matter is, you need to learn that love, labor, comes out of love. And once you learn to work for the Lord because you love him, life gets a whole lot better, and it surprises you what you've missed by not doing it, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's talking about saved people. He's talking about a local church. He wrote this to a local church. Listen, the one thing that I have become aware of after 29 years here is this. And now abideth these three, hope, faith, and love. And the greatest of these is love. That's what was missing in this church when I came. And when I joined it, it didn't make it any better. Because I hadn't learned how to love people. I hadn't learned how to be concerned about them. I hadn't learned a lot of things. You say, well, now have you gone on to perfection and you just got this down to a T? You can forget that. I'm still learning to love. I'm still learning to care. I'm still learning to try and be transformed by what God wants me to be into what I should be. And that's the goal of every church. That ought to be the goal of every church member. You find a church full of people that genuinely, honestly love one another, and when they pray for one another, they really want to see God intercede. They want to see that person get better. They want to see that person get well. They want to see that person's life change. And they care. They honestly, truly care. And yet it's not them, but it's Christ that lives in them. I've learned a lot about what God wants in the church. Yes, this church has certain doctrinal beliefs about salvation, baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and we'll die believing it. Why? Because we believe that's what our Master teaches. And we follow our Master, not the leadership of the world or of men, but of our Master. But all those principles, as important as they are, if you don't build love on them, if you don't learn to be genuinely concerned for other people, if you don't learn to have a desire to see the best things for them in their lives, whether it be physical or spiritual, you've missed the whole point. And why the church is down here? The church is down here to teach people how to love and to care and be concerned about one another. Now, this next verse of Scripture is sometimes attributed to the human body. It isn't. Is the human body a temple? Yes. But go over into the 6th chapter of Corinthians to prove that. Yes, when you're saved, your body becomes a temple, and Christ dwells inside. But make no mistake, the flesh is not the temple. It's merely Christ living inside that makes your body a temple. And make no mistake that God has no desire to live inside a body that's continually in sin. Yet he does. You say, I don't believe that. You don't know what grace is. You talk to somebody that's saved and not serving God, they'll tell you Jesus is still there. They'll tell you that. They know. But there's a thing that comes after salvation that a person has to decide. Am I going to be in submission to the one that saved me, or am I going to be in submission to the flesh? This is not talking about a body of flesh. He says, know ye not, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Now notice, he's just been talking up here, and he's talking about a church member. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? This little ye here is Emmaus. It's plural. It's not singular. And ye is plural. It's not singular. He says, know you all not that you all are the temple of God? It's plural. He's not talking about an individual body. When Jesus came into this world, there was one temple in Jerusalem. And all of God's children were expected to come there who were Israelis. There was only one temple. But Christ changed all that. Now he has created many local visible temples called local visible churches, assemblies of people that come together and worship God. And we are God's body. We're sinful in the flesh, but we have Christ living in us, and we're trying to follow our Master. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. See that word in, it's aim, dwelleth among you. You say, well, you mean to tell me you think the Spirit of God is right here? I know he's here. Christ said, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2:22. And that's what a local church is. It's a group of people that are saved, that have committed themselves to serving God, committed themselves to following his principles in baptism and all the ordinances of the church. And they are a body of Christ, and Christ looks upon them with great favor, and he dwells in the midst of them. And he goes on and he warns you, plainly and simply, if any man, defile the temple of God. And he's talking about the church. He's not talking about the body in which you live. Does Christ live in a human body that's saved? Yes. Is the body considered a temple? Yes. But this is talking about a church. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. Ye is plural, himaeus. He's talking about a group of people. Now, you have to go a long way to defile the temple of God. Just quitting church and not coming to church is not defiling the temple of God. Defiling the temple of God is to try to cause the church great harm and getting so mad at each other that you just raise Cain and hell comes into the church, and there the Spirit of the Lord is in the midst of you. This is talking about a serious defilement. This is not talking about just not coming to church. That's not talking about that at all. This is not talking about being put off the church roll. It's not talking about that at all. What it's talking about is doing a deliberate, willful act that hurts the church, the testimony in the community. And God won't put up with that, because that's his son's body. This is one thing I haven't done, but God knows I'm capable of it. Hebrews 6:11. Now, we've covered Hebrews 6. Last week, we covered verses 1 through 6. Now, we've covered 7, 8, and 9. Hebrews 6:11 plus 1 Corinthians 15:51, 57, 58. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In the verse before that, he said, brethren, we are persuaded better things of you. He said, we think that you can do a whole lot better than that. He said, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. For though we thus speak, God says, when you are in God's church, he says, he expects better things of you. Well, the question is not what he expects. The question is, what do individuals do about it? And even more so, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? He says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, the full assurance of hope until the end. What's he talking about till the end? Well, there's two kinds of raptures. I'm 71 years old. I may die tonight. That's what you call an early rapture, where your soul leaves the body and goes to be with the Lord. Then there's another kind of rapture, where if you're still here when the Lord comes and you're still in a fleshly body and you're his child, then this is what this is talking about. This is the end. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die before the Lord comes. But we shall all be changed, both those in the grave and those who are still alive in bodies of flesh. Now notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:51. This is why children of God have no excuse. This is why there is no legitimate excuse whatsoever for anyone not to serve God. Notice what he says. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have the victory, and the victor lives in me, and the victor saved me, and he won the victory for me at Calvary. When that precious blood trickled down that cross, when that life was offered up for my sins, and when he took my sins in his own body on the tree, he buried those sins with him. They are removed as far from me as east is from west, and he will not impute them to me and send me to hell. When he died, all my sins were future, and he died for every single one of them. Now, if I don't serve him, do I have any legitimate excuse? He's given me the victory. He's won the victory. He defeated the devil to whom I was born in bondage. He set me free. The Son set me free indeed. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You say, well, what happens to a man or to a woman who, after they get saved, they just turn right around and go the other way and waste their whole life? God sends them to hell, right? Wrong, wrong, wrong. Because grace is unmerited favor. That's why we don't have any excuse. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did, not because I pastored this church, or because I was baptized, or because I keep the ordinances correctly. I'm going to heaven because what Jesus did on the cross paid the full price for all my sins. Listen, I can't help but serve him. I know what I'm telling you is the truth. I know what the Bible teaches. I have to serve him. I want to serve him. Who else would ever have done that for me? As much as my mother loved me, as much as she cared for me, she couldn't pay the price for my sins. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. And he never had any sin of his own, and he took mine. I enjoy serving. I try not to. I can't, because I've studied too much in the Bible, and I know what he's like. And I've never met anybody like him in my entire existence. He's the only one I ever met that's worth serving.
He's the only one I ever met that lets you make horrible mistakes and forgives you and takes you back, puts you on the right track. Then you get off again and he forgives you. I've never had an employer like that in my life. And I'm not about to switch now because I never found anybody like Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:12. Here's what he says he wants you to do. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The promises are magnificent. They're wonderful. They're unbelievable. I want those promises. I want to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven. That's settled by grace. When I get there, I want a job. I want to work for this man. I've never seen him face to face, but I will. And I want to work for him. Because an eternity in heaven, I've got to have something to do. And I want to work for this man. And I think anybody is a spiritual fool that doesn't want to work for this man. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1, 4-6. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. To be a partaker of the divine nature means let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Who being found in fashion as a man humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I'm saved. See that having escaped? That's past tense. He's telling them, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You escaped it. When you came to Christ and repented of your sins, you turned to God. You turned to God through Christ. He forgave you. You escaped the corruption in the world through lust. If you're a child of God, if you put your faith in Christ, if you repented of your sins, put your faith in Christ, you're not going to hell. Because you're his child. Now, do you believe these exceeding great and precious promises? Do you believe there's a millennial reign? Do you believe he's coming back? Do you believe he's going to rule from Jerusalem? Do you believe you're going to be here in a glorified body? Then you better start preparing for it, child of God. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The God-breathed word for virtue means the desire to do right. From the moment you get saved, you've got the desire to do right. You have. And oh, you may fight against it with all your heart and all your flesh, and all the heart of your flesh may fight against this in a tremendous way. But you know, God puts that in you, and you know what's right, and you know you ought to do right. Well, how do you learn what's right and what's wrong? By your own definition or by this book? That's why I preach in this church off the screen. That's why I don't preach anything but the Bible. That's why I go line by line, verse by verse. I don't want you to have some cute little message for me that's of my own opinion. I want you to listen to what the Lord has to say. The desire to do right. Well, how do you find out how to do right and to virtue knowledge? Where do you get this knowledge? Out of God's Word. He teaches you what's right. He teaches you what's wrong. The Spirit bothers you all the time when you don't do right. And the longer you don't do right, the less he bothers you. I hope God never stops bothering me. And to knowledge temperance, that means control. It means getting control of yourself. It doesn't mean living above sin. You're going to sin no matter how hard you try and how hard you grit your teeth and you say, I won't do this anymore. I won't do that anymore. I won't do this. You'll do it again. But if you keep on studying God's Word, there'll be a change in your life. There'll be some things you'll give up. There'll be some control that poor weak soul of yours will finally get over that flesh. And you'll discover on the other side, working for God, that it's a marvelous, wonderful thing. And the temperance, patience, that's hypomene. It means endurance. It means you keep on prodding. Some of you here in this church have endurance. You have hypomene. You have patience. And you've kept right on prodding, and you haven't quit. From the day you were saved, you've just kept right on doing what God wanted. I wish I could say that. I was saved when I was 12. Very strong will. I didn't want to be baptized properly. I was 23 years old before I was baptized properly. And then it took all the way up to age 38 before I finally saw what a fool I was and what a wasted life I had, and that my whole crop was nothing but briars and thorns. I don't think it's all briars and thorns anymore. I think the Lord's been there for me, and I think at times I've submitted to it. That means endurance. It means you don't quit. And it tells you in Hebrews 10:36-37, for ye have need of patience, endurance, that after you've done the will of God. What is the will of God?
Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's the only foundation you have on which you stand that will carry you into the presence of God. We always at the nursing home, when we're getting ready to sing Standing on the Promises, we say, that's Bob's song. Because if it takes any more than Jesus to get that man to heaven, he will never, never get there. It's the foundation. And Christ is the foundation. He's the only reason I'm going to heaven. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I have, and I've trusted Jesus. And now what I have need of endurance, I need to continue. You might receive the promise. People that don't endure, when other people look at their lives, they don't see an example to follow. There are a lot of people in this church that have kept right on serving, kept right on doing what they were supposed to do, and they've been an inspiring example of Christ working in them.